Matthew chapter 26, I want to start reading down in verse number 6 and read a story about love in the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, verse 6, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he set it meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her.'" Amazing story about a sacrifice of love that this lady made for Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 26, as we consider the theme of love. Last week we learned that the one way to please God is to live lives of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them which diligently seek Him. We learn the importance of living lives of faith, believing that God exists because the Bible says that He does, and believing that God is a rewarder of those who live their lives to seek Him, to honor Him. And we live that life of faith in order to please God because of what His Word tells us. This morning we want to consider the theme of love, which is another one of the important spiritual graces that make the Christian life. The Bible says in Matthew 22, another passage in Matthew, someone asked the question of Jesus. They said, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus' response, you remember His response. His response was, "If thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, this is the first and great commandment." Well, the only way to please God is to live by faith. And the greatest commandment God has given to us is that we love Him with all that we are. To love Him with all of our heart and all of our strength and all of our soul. To love Him the way He loves us. To live the life of love. I want us to consider the importance and the power of love in our lives this morning. Before we do, we have a young family, a fairly new family here at Community Baptist Church, the Moats, Jonathan and Courtney. And Jonathan's going to come and share a testimony with you about stewardship in his life. And I grew up in a preacher's home, and great to have Jonathan and Courtney here. And I want you to hear from Jonathan this morning. God bless you, Jonathan.
Thanks, folks. I want to, before I share a brief testimony with you about a time when God has blessed me in the Spirit of Giving, I wanted to first just take a step back and say a few words about Courtney and I. We have been sort of overwhelmed with the generosity that you've shown us here since we started visiting here a few months ago, and we're super appreciative of you opening your hearts and the church doors for us here. Whatever you're doing, keep that recipe going because it's working, I'll tell you that. I'll let you know a little bit about Courtney and I. As Pastor said, I grew up I'm the son of a pastor. My dad is still pastoring today, a small church in south central Pennsylvania. Courtney was born in Texas, but grew up in Herndon. I grew up in Leesburg and moved to Pennsylvania about the age of 13. I tease her sometimes. I think I found the only Dallas Cowboys fan in the Northern Virginia area. But that's okay. We still get along just fine. But it has been a tremendous joy and a tremendous blessing visiting with you here in the past few months. If you ever see Courtney and I sitting on this side of the church over here, that's our normal side. You know how Baptists are. Once we find our seats, that's sort of where we lock in at. If you ever see Courtney and I sitting over here, that's our normal spot. And we've had a great time getting to know all these folks. Well, one morning we were sitting on this side. And if you ever see Courtney and I sitting back there by the door, that's because Courtney's on call. And if she gets a call, she's got to slip out and take that. But I remember the first morning we ever sat over here, and we had sort of already met a lot of you, and we met the pastor, we met the pastor's wife. But for those of you who attend here, you know this is the pastor's wife's section. And as any good pastor's wife should do, she came back and she grabbed us and she said, "Have you guys filled out a connection card yet?" And I said, "We have not yet." She said, "Well, that's sort of how we keep track of visitors around here. Would you be willing to do that for us?" And I said, "Absolutely, we'll do it." And I sat down, and growing up in a Baptist home, I knew what filling out that connection card means. So I sat down next to Courtney, and about halfway down, there's a little circle that says, "Looking for a church in this area." And I looked over at Courtney, and I said, "Are you ready for this? Because they will find us." Smoke signals or email addresses or phone numbers, they will find us. But we knew what we were getting into, and we circled that box with joy, and it's been a pleasure ever since. And you guys, seriously, everybody who's written cards, we have read them. Pastor's wife made us some delicious cookies, and Pastor even sent us a small wedding gift. His and her books, How to Be the Best Christian Partner for Your Significant Other from Focus on the Family. It has been a joy visiting with you so far. I will, I'll tell you a quick story. Back when I was in the Army, it's fitting, yesterday was Veterans Day. Back in 2000, I joined the Army at the young age of 17, and at 17, your parents have to sign the contract with you. So that was a joy for my mother, I'm sure, but I was stationed in Germany. I would subsequently do two tours in Iraq, but before I ever set foot in Iraq, I was stationed in Germany. And my brother was in the Army with me, and we were at a very small military base right near Frankfurt called Gießen, Germany. And we had the pleasure of getting to know a local church. There was an IBM missionary there. And they were ministering to the local German people in the English language and the local small military base. And my brother and I found out about this church, and we quickly got involved, and we quickly began to give. As Pastor said a few weeks ago, giving was sort of second nature to me. I knew if I found $20 on the sidewalk, or if I did some chores, or if I had a job, that a portion of that was going to go into the offering plate. So we quickly began to give to this church. And one Sunday morning, as I did on many other mornings, I got up and I got ready in my barracks room and I filled out my check to put in the offering plate that morning. Well, for whatever reason, for those of you who remember before Microsoft Excel and before online banking was a thing, you used to keep track of your balance on your checkbook. And some of you might still do that, actually. Well, that's what I did, and I remember this particular Sunday morning, I filled out my check, and that was about all that was left. When you join the Army, you can say, "I want to get paid once a month," or I want to get paid twice a month. I elected to get paid twice a month. And at this particular Sunday morning, the timing happened that this was about all that was left. So I began to negotiate with God, and I said, "God, I tell you what I'll do. I won't put this in this morning, but when I get paid, I'll give you twice. And if it happens to be over a 2-week period of time, when I get paid, I'll pay you three times. I'll put three times in the offering plate what I owe you." So I was basically asking God for a temporary loan, and I was asking His church for a temporary loan. Well, I began to get ready, and I wrestled and I wrestled and I wrestled with this, and I finally came to the conclusion that it was the wrong thing to do, that I was just going to put it in. So I went to church that Sunday morning, like I did many other Sunday mornings, and I put that check in the offering plate. And for those of you who either were in the military or know folks in the military, as a young enlisted man, you don't join the Army to get rich. I dug out my old leave and earning statement last night, and Courtney asked me what it was, and I was looking to see how much I was getting paid then. And my mid-month check was $450, and my end-month check was $650. If you could do the math, it's about $1,000 a month, $12,000 a year. So I went to church that morning, and I put my check in, and I didn't think of anything a lot about it. I came home into my barracks room, and I'm sitting there watching TV on my couch, and I got a knock on the door. And I got up, and I went to the door, and there was my friend Garen Mobley. Garen Mobley was in the Army with me in Germany. And he had an envelope with cash in it, and he handed it to me. And he said, "I just want to stop by and say thanks." I said, "Garen, what are you talking about?" He said, a while back, he said, "I needed some money to get me by till payday." And he said, you gave me a little loan, and I put a little extra in there as a thank you. And he didn't think anything of it. He closed the door and he walked away. And I remember I don't remember the amount, but I remember looking down and counting that money, and it was eerily similar to the amount that I had just put in the offering plate a few hours before. And, you know, folks might say, non-believers might say that's circumstantial or, it was just a coincidence. But I knew that God was teaching me a very important lesson at the young age of 17, 18 years old in the Army. And I remember that the emotion that I felt wasn't a pat on the back. It wasn't I passed the test. It wasn't joy that I had done it. It was actually guilt. It was guilt that I ever questioned the fact that he would not take care of me in the first place. So I made a decision right there at the young age that for the rest of my life, I was going to try my best, to the best of my ability, that I was going to try to give. And I wasn't going to worry about where it was going to come from. And I wasn't going to worry about what I was going to do. That if God laid a number on my heart, that I was just going to give. You know, there's an old saying that says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, my dad used to say God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills and he owns the gold in those hills. And I believe that that's true. And I have tried to the best of my ability to live my life and give as he would have me to give ever since then. And folks, I'll tell you, at this point in my life, I'm too scared to stop giving. I'm scared that if I stop giving, he'll stop blessing. And I will echo the sentiments of our brother who stood up here a couple weeks ago and said, this is how this works. If you give, he'll bless you so you can give more, so he can bless you more, so you can give more. So I will tell you that principle has held true in my life ever since then. And if you have new folks in the church, a lot of times you might get a little nervous about having new folks around and asking for a bunch of money. But I will tell you, God's timing is always perfect because when Pastor stood up here and went through those five campaigns, Courtney and I got to know a little bit about you and a little bit about your journey and a little bit about your history and a little bit of how you've gotten to this point so far in your lives. So Courtney and I were in Boston a week ago, but 2 weeks ago we took Pastor's advice and we took a walk around upstairs. And I will tell you with absolute confidence that I think this is absolutely the right thing to do. A couple weeks before that, Courtney and I were sitting in our living room and we had our mugs and we had our material. And I sat down and I asked her, I said, what do you want to do about moving up? And she said, well, what do you want to do about moving up? And I said, well, what's your number? She said, well, what's your number? I said, well, what's your number? So I'm new at this, Pastor. So as most arguments go in our house, Courtney won, and I gave in, and I gave her my number first. And she just smiled. She didn't question it. She said, I thought that's what you were going to say. So I don't know how we're going to do it in the future. I don't know if I'll write down on a piece of paper, she'll write down on a piece of paper. But I want to let you know that Courtney and I are going to contribute to this campaign because it's the right thing to do. So we're excited about that. We're proud of you. We're praying for you. We're praying with you. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to do that. God bless you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jonathan. My wife and I were having the same conversation. We've been married for a few years, and 40 some odd years, and I asked her what she thought, and she asked me what I thought. We did the back and forth thing too. And if I remember correctly, I think I ended up having to say, yeah, I did. I ended up having to give my number first. And I guess that's just the way it does work, Jonathan. But then my wife told me what she had in her mind, and it doubled the amount we were given this morning from what I had in mind for the amount given this morning. And then there's the six-month commitments. And so the whole thing wasn't double, but the amount today ended up being double what I had in my mind we were going to put in the Joe Ash's chest. And so those conversations are healthy to have as husbands and wives. And seeking God's direction. Giving is attached to love. There, we cannot get away from that in any area of our lives. And it's not just money. It's far bigger than money. Love impacts giving in every area of our lives. And I want you to see just a quick story here from... Actually, I ask you to turn to the record of it in Matthew chapter 26. There are three similar stories. Just by way of just a little Bible study here, and I put it on your little handout, your little worksheet this morning. There are three similar stories. They're not the same story, and it has given some cause to believe that there was some contradictions in the Bible. There were three different times. The life of Christ, that a similar thing happened. The first time was Jesus was way up in the northern part of Israel around the Sea of Galilee. And as you see on your little worksheet, the first story in Galilee, it was at the home of a Pharisee named Simon earlier in Jesus' ministry, I think midway through his ministry. The second time something similar happened, and the third time we're actually very close geographically and time-wise. They both occurred during the last week of Jesus Christ's life on earth, and they both occurred in the city of Bethany that you may remember is just outside of Jerusalem. And both of these stories involved a dinner where Jesus was being hosted in a home and he was eating the evening meal with a family. One of them was in the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And you remember lots of stories about Lazarus, Martha, and Mary in their home. The other one occurred maybe a day or two later in the home of Simon the leper. And if you study carefully, you'll find there's some differences between the stories. Some major, some small differences, such as whether Jesus' head was anointed or whether his feet were anointed. There are differences. There's differences in the home that they were in. And between the first one and the second and third one, there was a larger difference in time and geography. And these three stories are very similar but different, but they all illustrate the same thing. They illustrate the power of love. They illustrate what love prompts us to do. Sometimes at great sacrifice, because of how deeply we love the person to whom the sacrifice is being directed. The first story up in Galilee was a story that revolved around a new convert, someone that had just been saved earlier that day. It was a lady that was saved earlier that day, and she had a very sinful background. And Jesus Christ graciously forgave her of her sin, restored her from guilt and despair, changed her life. And she has just been forgiven of so much. And when she found out where Jesus Christ was eating dinner that night at the home of a Pharisee named Simon, she slipped into the house, which was not uncommon. Their guests would come and go. And she slipped into the house. She made her way over behind where Jesus was lounging, as they did in the furniture and the customs of that day, a low table and cushions, and he's lounging beside the table and his feet out behind him. And she slipped over to where his feet were, and she was weeping. She had been forgiven of all of her sin just hours before. She was overcome with an emotion of love and compassion for Jesus Christ that she could hardly contain. And she made a sacrifice that moment, that evening. She took a alabaster box, which would have been a container carved out of marble or a stone that was used to store very exquisite and expensive ointments and perfumes. And she took that very expensive perfume, fragrance that she had in that alabaster box, and she poured it out and just expended herself, poured out the most valuable thing that she had, and wept. And her tears and the oil and her hair wiping and drying, kissing the feet of Jesus Christ. Of course, the Pharisee didn't understand. He every man there knew who that was. She was well known around town. And the Pharisee murmured against Jesus Christ and said, "He's not a prophet. If he were a prophet, he'd have known who it is that's kissing his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. He wouldn't allow that." And Jesus Christ turned to that Pharisee in Luke chapter number 7. And he said, let me tell you a story. He said, if a guy had two people that owed him money, and one person owed him a whole lot of money, and one person owed him just a little tiny amount of money, but neither one of them could afford to pay back the person they owed the money to. And that person forgave both of them and said to both of them, "You're forgiven. You don't have to pay me back the money. Jesus said, which do you think loved that person more? And they said, well, I guess the one that owed him the most money and was forgiven of the most debt. And Jesus said, that's right. And this woman loves much because she's been forgiven of much. And Jesus attached the sacrifice of that ointment to the love that that woman had, that was attached directly to the view of herself that that woman had. She knew how desperate a sinner she was. So she knew how extravagant Jesus' love toward her was for forgiving her of all of her sin. And to whom much is forgiven, that draws out of the heart of that person much love compared to just a little bit of love. Jesus Christ said that woman has extravagantly poured out a sacrifice of love because she has been forgiven extravagantly of her deep sin in her life. The other two stories were very similar but very different, because the other two stories revolve around a person who'd been saved a long time. Someone who had been around Jesus Christ a long time. Someone who had developed a deep relationship with Jesus over a process of a long time. And yet both of them, similar to the new convert lady up in Galilee, both of them poured out an extravagant sacrifice of love to Jesus Christ because of the long and abiding walk with Jesus Christ that was so deep and powerful in their lives that it drew out of their seasoned spiritual maturity a deep expression of love that was a sacrifice from their lives to the one that they loved so very much. Three similar stories, all dealing with the sacrifice and pouring out of love to the one who had just saved them or had saved them and built a deep relationship for a long period of time. With those three simple stories, I want you to notice four simple truths. The first truth, love prompts personal sacrifice. If you're still in Matthew chapter 26, look at verse number 7. Verse 7 says that there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. This is, as you know from the verse ahead of that, verse 6, this is at Bethany in the home of Simon the leper. And this woman brought this box of very precious ointment, poured it on his head as he sat at meat. So this woman brings this box of very precious ointment, the Bible says. A container of extravagant ointment. Spikenard, this very precious ointment, Mark's gospel identifies it as spikenard or pure nard, was produced from a plant that was grown in India. And that plant grown in India, from that plant was produced this very exquisite and expensive ointment called spikenard. And this is pure nard. Spikenard was pure nard. In other words, it wasn't diluted with a cheaper substance to make it go further. This was pure nard, produced from this plant in India. This is very precious, the Bible tells us. Very costly, very exquisite. Both Mark and John in their records speak of it as having a value of 300 pence. That doesn't mean much to us until we recognize that 1 pence was a day's earnings. So 300 pence is 300 days earning. So you could say roughly it was an annual salary. What do you earn in a year? What is your annual salary? Whatever your annual salary is, that's the value of this very precious ointment. 300 pence worth, an annual salary that is being lavishly poured out. Mark records that the box was broken. The box was valuable. Perhaps, and it's speculation because the Bible doesn't say, you've been in a restaurant in Heinz. This would be a commercial for my wife's dad's Heinz pickle salesman days. And he would take the Heinz ketchup bottle into the business establishments in downtown Toronto on his sales route, trying to convince the establishments to buy Heinz over the other brands. And of course, you take that ketchup bottle and you try to get some ketchup out of it. And you tap the bottom and you tap the side and you try to get the ketchup out of the bottle. Speculation is that this woman, overcome with the desire to express the depth of her love to Jesus Christ, couldn't get the ointment out of the bottle. And so she broke the bottle to pour out the ointment on Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that love prompts personal sacrifice, an annual value of a working man's labor because of the depth of love that existed in the heart of these individuals these stories revolve around. An act of great love. John records that the odor of the ointment immediately filled the house. Soon as that thing was broken and the ointment was poured out, the aroma instantly filled the house. The aroma of the sacrifice of love that was poured out on this individual. I told you on the very first introduction to the Open the Doors, we looked at the story of David raising the money, and on the basis of that story, and David being the leader of Israel, telling amounts and mentioning the amount that he was giving, and for that reason only, that I would mention some amounts that my wife and I have given, not because of any value of accolade on our part, but simply because that's what God used to teach the people in Israel to sacrifice and to give. With today's gift, my wife and I will have given, I believe even before today, we crossed over the 100,000 mark that we've given to the building programs. Over and above our tithes and offerings and missions giving and the other giving that we do. I think we just have crossed over the 100,000 mark of giving in order for us to have this facility to house God's ministries. I don't know how God's provided all of that, but I know one thing. It's a drop in a bucket to what I'd like to give. I heard of a pastor once who had became an author and had made a lot of money as a result of his book sales. And that he came to the point where he was able to give back to the church the sum of all of his salary for all the years that he'd pastored. When I heard about that years ago, I thought, God, what an awesome thing that would be. If ever I was able to give back to Community Baptist Church, every penny they ever paid me in salary for 22 years. When you love, you can't give enough. There's no top end. Because giving is an expression of love. And the more you love, the more you give. It's not what you have to do. It's what you have the privilege of doing when God decides to provide resources, that you're able to take His resources that He provides to you and use those resources to finance His kingdom all over the world. What an awesome thing it would be to have sufficient resources to be able to give 10 times what we have given. Because love always prompts even personal sacrifice. To give and to give and to give. I want to show us the second truth. Love is considered a waste. In verse number 8 and 9, there were some disciples that saw it. They had indignation. They said, what purpose is this waste? You can mark it down. If you ever give extravagantly to God, or when you give extravagantly to God, if family members or people find out what you've done, there will be some who will say, what a waste. Why would you waste that on a church? Why would you waste that giving it away? Do you know where you could live? Do you know what kind of car you could drive? Do you know the lifestyle you could live on? Do you know what you could do if you didn't give that away? What a waste. You could always mark it down that there will be some that consider financing God's kingdom a waste of resources. The Bible says here that the accusation came from his disciples, Matthew and Mark. Attribute the accusation to the disciples. But it's interesting that John's account names the specific disciple in the first home, the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. John mentions who it was that made the initial statement. You know which of the disciples made the initial statement? The disciple that made the initial statement was Judas. It was Judas who made the statement. But then the Bible says the statement came from his disciples. You know what that teaches you? There will be at least one person who says, what a waste. But that one person will influence other people. You mark it down, negative people influence other people. Extravagant love giving to God will be considered a waste by some. And the real problem is that person influences others. If you study very carefully what you find is in Lazarus, Martha, and Mary's house, it was Judas who made the statement. But a few days later, in Simon the leper's house, it was the disciples that made the accusation. It went from one man, Judas, in Lazarus, Martha, and Mary's house, to the disciples in Simon the leper's house. Why is there a difference? It's the difference of influence. Influence is powerful. But you know, the other side is also true. The fact that in Lazarus, Martha, and Mary's house, that Mary made this extravagant gift of love. This is a little reading between the lines and just kind of wondering, I wonder if this is how it happened. Just a couple days later, in a different home, a different woman got the idea. Where'd she get that idea from? I wonder if she heard what Mary did a couple days earlier. And she said, I love Jesus Christ too. I want to express my love for Jesus Christ too. Because you see, positive influence also exists. And it may very well have been that Mary's extravagant gift of love influenced another unnamed woman who later, a couple days later in another home, did the very same thing. You know what I learned from that? Whether that's actually what happened or not, I don't know. The stories show us the potential of both positive influence and negative influence. And so the question is, who are you influencing? And what is the influence of your life to the ones who know you and know of your love for Jesus Christ? Who influences you with regards to how much you love Jesus Christ and what you do for Jesus Christ? Because love is considered a waste by some. And they will influence others. But you can counteract that influence by loving Jesus extravagantly and influencing others to love Him extravagantly as well. Let me show you a third truth. The third truth, love accomplishes a good work. Verse number 10 to 12, Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples that made the accusation, and and pointed out something to them that they wouldn't have understood. He pointed out to them that she was anointing his body for burial. And this was what Jesus called a good work. She had done a good work. Now again, if you study carefully, you'll find that that was the only anointing of the body of Jesus Christ before his burial. You read the account when he was buried, they took him down off the cross. They quickly wrapped him a cloth around him and they put him in the tomb and they sealed it up because Sabbath day was drawing near. And they didn't have time to properly anoint and prepare the bodies. And that's why the women were coming back on Sunday morning, because they spent Saturday preparing ointments because they wanted to go back and move the stone away and go in and properly anoint the body. The body was not anointed before it was buried. What Mary did and what that woman did a couple days later was the only anointing of the body that Jesus Christ's body will receive. And Jesus said, she's done a good work. She's anointed my body for burial. She's done a good work. Could I say that there are times when you only have a certain opportunity to do a good work for Jesus Christ? And then the time is gone. The opportunity is gone. When God lays on your heart what He wants you to do for His purposes, for His cause in any area of life, when God puts on your heart what He wants you to do, you may have a limited time, a limited opportunity in which to do what God has put on your heart. Mary had a limited opportunity. This other woman had a limited opportunity. Thank God they did what God told them to do when God told them to do it. And the end result was the only anointing Jesus' body would ever receive was conducted. I mean, when the women came back Sunday morning to anoint the body, guess what? The body wasn't there. The only anointing was the anointing when God put it on these women's hearts to do a good work for Jesus Christ. And they didn't delay, Jonathan. When God said, give this right now, they gave it right now. I bet you Sunday morning when they saw the body was gone and they had all these ointments, I bet you Mary was happy. She had done what God told her to do a few days earlier at Lazarus' house. You see, love always accomplishes a good work. And sometimes it's strategically timed by God Himself. Here's the last truth. Love builds memorials. Love builds memorials. Verse number 13 of our text says that wherever the gospel is preached, the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for memorial of her. At the end of your life, you look back and you see what kind of memorials you built during your lifetime. Everyone builds memorials. You're building a memorial. And should Christ tarry His coming, when you're dead and gone, your family and friends and loved ones will look back and talk about your life. What were your accomplishments? What did you do in your life? What memorials did you build? And Jesus Christ said, this little lady Mary, who has given an extravagant gift that was considered a waste by others, but accomplished a good work in the opinion of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this will be a memorial for the rest of time. Because every time the Gospel of Matthew is read, people are going to talk about this woman and this memorial that she built. Memorials. Love builds memorials. There's a book that I came across years ago. We've kept, I think there's one copy of it in the bookstore. We've kept it in the bookstore around. It's called I Still Do. It's a book of marriage love. It's subtitled Stories of Lifelong Love and Marriage. And it has a number of stories of husbands and wives who love, you know, how the we say, I love you for better or for worse, rich or poor, sickness, health. Well, this is a story of love. When it's poor, when it's sickness, when everything is wrong and the survival of marriage love in the worst of circumstances. The last story in the book is the story about a husband and wife named Robertson and Muriel McQuilkin. They were missionaries in Japan for 12 years, and then when they came back to the United States, he became the president of Columbia Bible College. And there he served the rest of his working days. Unfortunately, his wife got Alzheimer's. And the time came when he quit his job as the president of Columbia Bible College to be a full-time husband and sit by his wife's bedside and care for her for the rest of her life. He told him a story towards the end of her experience. He said there was one time, this is told by a third party, there was one time when Robertson was so low, as low as he had ever been. His oldest son had been killed in a tragic accident and his beloved wife was slipping further and further away. I didn't hold it against God, but my faith could better be described as resignation. The joy had drained away. The passion in my love for God had frozen over. I knew I was in trouble. His son killed in a tragic accident, his wife lying there distant on a bed in the same room. And he said, I got to the point where I wasn't angry at God. I was cold, frozen. The describer said Robertson had always liked to get away for a few days each year in fasting and prayer, and he realized he was overdue to take one of these retreats. And so he went away and he read through the Psalms and he sang from a hymn book that he took with him. Quote, he said, as I got my focus on God, I began to list all the wonderful things He has done in the world, all the wonderful things He has done for me. And that's when I discovered the heavy heart lifts on the wings of praise. It was though praise that I was, it was through praise that I was reconnected to God. Of course, God had never broke that connection, but I sort of went deaf. It is this relationship that gives Robertson the strength to meet his wife's needs week after week, month after month. When people ask him if he ever tires of caring for Muriel, he often says, no, I love to care for her. She's my precious. One special memory was Valentine's Day, 1995. The night before, he read an article that said, in Alzheimer's cases, in Alzheimer's care, it's the caregiver that is the victim. Robertson said, I never felt like that. I never felt like I was a victim. The next morning, after reading the article, the next morning he was on his exercise bicycle at the foot of Muriel's bed, thinking of past Valentine's days, including the one in 1948 when he had asked for her hand in marriage. All of a sudden, Muriel woke up, smiled, and suddenly said for the first time in months, love, love, love. He rushed over and he gave his wife a hug and he said, honey, you really do love me, don't you? Love is at the core of giving. Whether it's giving your life for someone you love, whether it's giving your resources to send missionaries or build church buildings or do the work of God all over the world, whether it's giving your life and energy to protect a country so people can live in peace and freedom and liberty. At the core of giving is love. And when you love, giving is a joy, and there is no limit unless your love is limited.